I'm always super grateful for this opportunity, and I always like to thank Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Craig and Pastor Denise for this opportunity to come up and speak. I never take it lightly, but I don't know, we'll see how this works, but I've got three stories that I want to tell, so I'm just going to hop right in if I can. And I want you to go to Joshua chapter 7. And in these three stories, what I hope is that there are three separate stories and there's one thing that unites them. And what I hope is that by the end, we could take that thing that connects these three stories and make them similar and then add that or continue to do that in our lives. It's Joshua chapter 7, and I want to start at verse 2. It says, Joshua sent some of the men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, there is no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 to 3,000 men to attack Ai. And since there were a few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent. But they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries. And they killed about 36 who were retreating from the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events. And their courage melted away. Joshua and the children and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart, and they have not only stolen them, they have lied about them and hidden the things among their own belongings. In this story here, we read about what is the only defeat that the Israelites will actually receive during this 5-year campaign of them possessing the land. This is the only time that they lose. And so just so that we understand the story of how it works, in this story, we understand that the reason why the defeat happened is because there was a man named Achan, and Achan actually did not obey the word of the Lord. But I don't really want to focus on Achan. I actually want to focus on Joshua. Because what we got a chance to hear was Joshua's cry out to the Lord, right? We got a chance to hear what Joshua actually had to say to God. And if you were looking for what's the most defeated word you could ever repeat from the Bible, repeat what Joshua just said right there. Joshua was absolutely defeated, which is the complete opposite. That if you go back to Joshua chapter 1 and you look at what God said to Joshua in chapter 1, then you recognize that at three different occasions in that chapter, he told him to what? Be strong and courageous. Man, that dude didn't sound like he got any strength or courage left in him at this moment. And so at this moment, he has wiped out the country. He's called God's name is bad. He is in the worst spot. And I will take you back that as much as we understand that this responsibility on this was Achan's sin, I will take you back to understand what Joshua could have done different. Because see, in this moment, if you go back to the last, this is just the second battle. The first battle was the Battle of Jericho. And in the first battle, in the Battle of Jericho, God gave very specific instructions. He gave instructions 7 days out, right? He told them 7 days out, these are the things I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. This is the way I want you to go about it. This is exactly what I want you to do. When you get there, these are the things you can have and these are the things you can't have. God was actually very specific in his instructions. So what happened to Joshua when he got to Ai? Well, it seemed small. It seemed easy. So there was no consultation to God. If you look throughout this book, there will be two times where Joshua doesn't consult God, and both of those times comes back to bite him. But Joshua didn't consult with God. He didn't. In fact, his game plan came from the spies. The spies went, saw, well, it's not that big. So, and I point this story out because here's the correlation. There are some times where God has put us on the path. He has called us to do something. And when we first get there, guess what we do? Man, we listen to everything God's got to say. We're like, yeah, yeah. Okay, God, so what do you want me to do? You want me to breathe right now? And we will follow what God says to a T. And then all of a sudden we'll reach a spot where we feel like we know what we're doing, right? We're like, I'm good. I'm good. I got this, God. I tell this story all the time that when it came to females, I always told God, like, look, let me handle that part. You can handle every part of my life, but I got the ladies, God. Let me take care of this, God. I didn't take care of it. Thank God. But there's a moment where you think you've got it under control and you decide, hey, wait, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go ahead and handle this because we understand exactly what we should do instead of consulting God. What would have been the difference between Joshua talking to God before the battle of Ai than after? Well, before the battle of Ai, before they ever would have left, I don't know if his instructions would have been any different, but he simply would have told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And there's so many times where we will avoid that moment where we can get close to God because you know what God is going to tell you? Come on. Can I be real today? This is a Sunday night crowd. Y'all can handle real, right? God, there's moments where we go to God and guess what he's going to point out to us? He's going to point us to sin that's in the camp. And sometimes we avoid that moment of man, I don't know if I want to talk to God because he's going to correct this. Now, in Joshua's case, he had no idea. But if he would have talked to God, God would have been able to tell him there's sin in the camp. There's so often. And come on, I'm giving you a real moment right here, a real message with a real moment to this story. And the real moment is sometimes we're trying to do the thing for God when we have things in our life that we need to get out of our life that limits what we can do for God. Man, nobody ran on that one, right? The reality of it is that if we, the more that we come to God, the more opportunity he has to do what? Hey, what's this? Can we get rid of this? And sometimes we miss, sometimes we step slowly away from God because we don't want to find out what we got to clean up first. I like where I'm at, God. I'm in a good spot. I like this. And that moment of Joshua's defeat could have been completely avoided just simply by asking God. Let's go to our second story. I'm going really fast. Go to our second story. Our second story is in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Or chapter 30, sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And while you're on your way there, I want to give you some backstory. I want to help you understand what's happening as we get here. So, and I'll start at one of the most popular stories in all of the Bible, and that's with David and Goliath. David did this amazing thing, and he slayed the giant of Goliath. Probably up until that moment, and maybe even after, it was probably David's biggest moment, right? The biggest thing that David did. And after that moment, David was very successful. If you actually go to chapter 18, it talks about the different things that David did. And I love the phrasing that it uses there, because in chapter 18, it tells you that he behaved wisely. And so, but he was successful. And so as he was successful, a lot of times when you're successful, guess what it breeds? Jealousy. And unfortunately for David, his jealousy came from the highest place in the land. That the king of Israel, he was jealous. Because what he saw in David's life was what he used to have on his. And so it then became that King Saul's life goal, let me get rid of David. And so every moment of David's life now is spent of him running, trying to get away from Saul. He's trying to get away from Saul, who's constantly coming at him and trying to kill him. And David, in the middle of this, shows two absolutely amazing moments of honor where he could have actually took Saul out and didn't do it. But in the middle of it, he realized, look, there is no way that I'm going to get away from Saul unless I go somewhere where Saul's not going to go. So, ironically, David picked to go to the Philistines, to the country of Gath. I don't know if you guys know this, but that's where Goliath was from. And so now David is living amongst the enemy. And he's living amongst the Philistines. And now this is the place where it gets kind of shaky for David, because then he starts to live a double lifestyle. See, within the heart of David and the purpose of David was him to take out the enemies of Israel. And even living amongst the Philistines, he did that. But, you know, at the end of a war, there's always plunder. There's always things you bring back. And so when he brought it back, the king of the Philistines was like, hey, where'd you get that stuff? And he was like, oh, yeah, that's southern kingdom of Israel, man. I just smacked those people around and took their stuff. And so he started to deceive the king of the Philistines to make him believe that he was actually fighting against the people of Israel. And so now this moment happens, and Israel and the Philistines are going to fight. And this Philistine king, King Achish, man, he's like, man, I got the dude. Like, we're about to come in and wipe this out. This guy's already been whooping him up. And so he's like, David, you're with me. And so they take this journey and they're on their way. And whenever I read this story, I'm always amazed. I'm always thinking, like, what is David thinking? How is he going to get out of this? You know that when the moment comes and the war starts, he's not taking out any Israelites. And so at this moment, he's probably trying to figure out what to do, because his double lifestyle is just now catching up with him. And as they're going, man, good thing for David, it just turns out that the other kings and the other lords of the Philistines, they didn't trust him. They're like, look, man, they wrote a song about this guy, about him beating Goliath. Let's not take him. And so they sent David home. And David is on his way home when we get to, or he's arriving at home when we get to chapter 30, verse 1. And here it says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag and crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. And they had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. And so this moment, this double lifestyle has now kind of caught up with him in another way now. He escaped. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you kind of put yourself in a hard spot and you escape the hard spot. You're like, man, I almost got busted. And then no sooner you think you're out on the other end, something comes back on the other end. And the Amalekites were actually one of the groups of people that David had attacked. So now they're coming back to take another shot at David. So now they've come in, and man, wouldn't you happen to know that David comes back. Now, can I just tell you this? I think it's absolutely the providence of God that David was even there, right? Because in reality, he should be out trying to fight a war against the Philistines. So it's still the hand of God who even got him back there, but now he's there. He's there, and every man who is with him, their entire families, they're all gone. If you go to verse 6, it says, David was in great, great danger because all the men were very bitter about losing their father, about their sons and their daughters, and began to talk of stoning him. If you go back, I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 22, you'll find out that when David took off to leave, to run from Saul, he got about 400 to 600 men who followed him. This was the description of those 400 and 600 men. It says that they were in debt, they were distressed, or they were discontent. That was his first leadership group, right? So now this group of people have followed him through this time, and they have followed him through having two chances to get rid of Saul and not doing it. And they've followed him through this lie that he's telling to the Philistines. And now they come back walking all this thing out, and their families are gone and their house is burned down. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be mad. I think I might be a little upset. And they were talking of stoning him. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Actually, in the New King James, in the King James, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought it in. Then David asked the Lord, shall I chase after the band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So, and even in the middle of David's double lifestyle, even in the middle of him leading these two lives, guess who was still on his side? Come on, I want you to hold on to this. God was still on his side. Even in the middle of doing that thing wrong, come on, God was still there. I don't want to get too ahead of myself, so let's go to the last story. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. As you go to Acts chapter 16, let me kind of tell you what's happening in Acts chapter 16 as you come into the story. And actually at the beginning of this, this is actually where Paul first meets Timothy. He first meets Timothy for the first time, and Silas is with him. And it seems to be that as you read this account, Luke is also there with him. And what they do is they decide to journey in different places. And what you see here from Paul and Silas and all the people who are with him is you see the amazing ability of them to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because as they were going to different places, the Spirit would say to them, hey, no, this is not where I want you to go. So they would stop. And they wouldn't preach there. And so then it was like, oh, let's go over here. Oh, yeah. Oh, let's go to this spot. And every time they would go to another spot, the Spirit was like, no, don't go there. And eventually they ended up in Macedonia, where they were in the city of Philippi. They ended up there simply because Paul had a dream. He had a dream of a Macedonian man who said, hey, come here. We need help. And so he gets there and he meets a lady named Lydia. And with Lydia, her and her whole household, they became saved. And they invited Paul to come and stay with them for a few days. And so when we come in the chapter 16, it says, one day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling the future. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And instantly it left. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal to us as Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And they were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet to the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. And all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors open wide, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. And the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what can I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. This is I love this last story because in this last story, Paul and Silas, or everyone who was with them, they weren't doing anything wrong. In the first story, Joshua could have talked to God. In the second story, David was living a double lifestyle. In this story, Paul and Silas, they were actually just doing the will of God. So I'm going to mess with a little bit of your theology a little bit here. Because in the middle of doing the will of God, guess what happened? They got beaten. They got thrown in jail. In the middle of doing what God called them to do, there was persecution. Come on, I got to say this. In the middle of doing what God had called them to do, there was persecution. There's so often we paint the picture of Christianity in a nothing's going to go wrong kind of a picture. We paint this picture of Christianity like you want to be saved because then your life is never going to have any problems. Here are two people who are absolutely going hard, doing the things for God. And next thing you know, they've got a mount of injustice that just happened to them. Come on, I want to use that word. I want to use the word injustice. Because we have a lot of people who we know. Every person in this room probably knows somebody who doesn't go to church because of some level of injustice that happened to them. Because they can't serve God anymore because injustice happened. And so this is injustice. This is a guy, these are two guys doing the will of God who are now clamped up, beaten, and thrown in a prison. And guess what they did? They praised God anyway. What they did is they found a way to praise God anyway. It didn't matter that hey, you know what? They would have, you know what? Come on, don't you believe how easy it would have been to sit in that prison and go, oh, man, we did everything right. How are we even here? Instead, they found a level of praise that shook the place. Come on, let me say that again. In the middle of their trial, they found a level of praise to shake the place. Then they did something that's, and Pastor Tad talked about this, I think it was last Wednesday, where he talked about integrity. Then they showed an amazing level of integrity. Because I don't know about you, the earthquake happens, shackles come off, doors open. That is a clean message for me. God is like, get out. Bet. All right, God, we're leaving. And instead of them going anywhere, they stayed there. And in them staying there, the integrity of them staying there brought an entire household to Christ. Why am I doing these scriptures? I want you to go to Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. And I'm going to connect these three to show you why these three stories and how they all connect together. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The first half of this this scripture is the part that I really want to rest on. And it's the fact that without faith, it's impossible to please him because first, and this sounds like duh, of course, you have to believe if you come to him, you have to believe that he is. I love the correlation. English was not my best subject in school, right? But the idea is I somehow relate the author of Hebrews talking about this as he is to the same thing when God was describing himself to Moses when he said, I am. And I take that correlation that if I can remember, and no matter the circumstance, that God is. The recognition that God is. It's the recognition that regardless of what's happening in my life, yes, he is. And when I come, the existence of God changes everything. But what I can't do is get lost in the existence of God to think that no matter how good or bad the situation is, his existence changes. Because in Joshua's case, come on, he was defeated. His words, this is what I love about God. His words aren't necessarily faith-giving words. And guess who was still there? God was still there. He didn't have to come with the best faith-filled words. He just simply had to come and believe that he is. Joshua was laying there in front of the Ark of the Covenant, yelling out to God. Why? Because he believed that God was there. His words weren't perfect. His thought process wasn't perfect, but it didn't matter because God was still there for Joshua, even in his imperfect moment. He who comes must believe he is. David is living this two-sided lifestyle. He's living this, I'm trying to make the Philistines happy while I'm trying to be an Israelite. Man, there's no way that you can live a double life and still come to God, right? David first, before he came to God, guess what he did? He encouraged himself. He remembered, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He remembered that he was his refuge and his strength, his present help in the time of trouble. He remembered who God was. And because he remembered who he was, then he came and he went to him. And guess what? God was like, hey, you got to get it all back. In this last example, I love this last example because God didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. I would imagine, we always say that God is a big God. And what happens if God sits down in the throne that you made? Well, God's a big God. He might shake it a little bit, right? And all God did in that moment is he did what it says in the Bible that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, right? And in that moment, and I always see it this way. I always see the throne of God, like in the first chapter of Ezekiel. I see the throne of God where he's on the throne. And I don't know if you guys recognize this, but the throne's got wheels and it moves side to side real quick. It can go whichever direction it wants to go. It says, where the Spirit moves, the throne went that direction. And at the moment that these guys were hurting, clamped up, sitting in a dungeon, all dark, and they decided that moment meant I'm going to recognize that he is, regardless of where I am, regardless of how stuck I am, regardless of how much injustice I am feeling right now, he is. So I will lift up my voice, I will worship him, I will praise him, and guess what he's doing? He's taking the throne room like, gotta get there. And he's driving right in. The moment that we as Christians can recognize the existence of God daily, hourly, by the minute in our lives, and not let our circumstance, our situations, our things around us, what we've done, how good we are, how good things are, determine whether he is. Man, the minute those things change, the minute we recognize he's there. He who comes to him must believe he is. Why? Because this is going to sound weird. He is changes everything. His he is in the situation changes the situation. When you recognize that he is, oh, come on. You can face tomorrow. When you recognize he is, it doesn't matter what the situation, it doesn't matter what they say on the news. When you recognize he is. Man, I believe that there's a time that's coming for us as Christians where what we saw happen for Paul and Silas could be in our future. And to a certain degree, it already is. To a certain degree, in little spots and little places all over the country, there are Christians who are being persecuted for being Christian. And if persecution is not what you're looking for, then I don't know, Christianity might not be an easy pill to take. Unless you know that he is. Because then when you know that he is, man, you know, I'm just sitting here in this jail and just got my tail whooped, but that's all right. Because he is. The second half of this, and I'll say this real quick as I wrap up, is that at the moments that I love the second half of the scripture, it says that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. The exateo is that word of seeking. It means to crave. It means to beg, to dig in. And if I could ever find that place, that space where, you know, I don't allow the situation to dictate my he is, but I could have a space of peace. And in that space of peace, I determined that what I want to know more than the hands of God, than I want to know than the works of God, is what I want to know is the person of God. And when I determine that the works of God are wonderful, come on, the Israelites saw some of the best miracles you will ever see. And when the moment came, they didn't remember who God was to cross over into the promised land to go get what he called them. But if I can learn how to just no longer just look for the hands of God and the things of God and the wonderful gifts of God, but I can just take the moment to just spend some time to get to know the person of God. And then find out that as I, one, have come to him knowing that he is, and then recognize that, wait a minute, he is a rewarder for those who crave him. He's a rewarder for those who dig for him. He's a rewarder for those who look for him. To look to know him for who he is, not just for what he does. If we want a shift in our lives, there's a shift. There's an underlying thing in Christianity where our Christianity is so based off the good and the bad of what's happening, when it's really founded on the goodness and the greatness of God. And when I recognize that, these little bubble ups that happen shouldn't shift me. This is what I want to challenge every person in here. I challenge every person in here to find the level at which that you can know God more. To find a level to not allow your circumstance to take away that God's existence, to not allow your whatever's happening in your life, whether good or bad, to take away that God is there for you regardless. But I challenge every one of you to dig, to crave God, to want to get to know the person of God more than anything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for you being who you are to us, God. Father, we thank you for showing us, for continually showing us layers of who you are, showing us things about you that we don't know. And Father, Lord, we pray for every person in this room. And that God, as they're walking out their purposes, as they're walking out their life with Christ, as they're walking out what you have called them to do and what you're asking of them to do, that God, that you illuminate or reveal who you are to them at this moment. God, let them be able to see you in their space. God, open their eyes so that whatever's happening around them doesn't take their sight, but that they find their sight and they yield their eyes and they lock their eyes on who you are. Father, we thank you for being there for us, God. Even when we're good, even when we're bad, even when we don't know what we're doing. We thank you, Father, for being there. With every head bowed and every eyes closed in this place, it'd be crazy for me to talk about God and recognizing that he is without pointing out the one moment that all of us had in this room who are Christians, and that was a moment that we decided that God is. Let me just real quick just tell you a super story about me. I was five, and it was in a Baptist church, and the doors of the church were open, and there was a cheer down in front, and I decided to go. And I remember that moment, but I also remember the moment when I was in college and mom and dad were not around, and I had to decide that God was real for myself. But the moment I remember the most was the moment where my father had passed away. And I thought, man, this isn't right. And I sat in a truck, in a work truck, and I had to make a moment decision that I was gonna believe that he was, even though I didn't get what I wanted. If you're in here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we wanna give you that opportunity. We want to give you that opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. We want to give you the opportunity to declare that he is, because that declaration of he is will change your life forever. And so if that's you in here, I just want you to raise your hand. If that's you, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, that's you, and you're like, hey, I want to accept Jesus. I have not accepted Jesus, and I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he is, and I believe that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sin. Come on, I'm going to look over the room. Father, you know every person that's in this place. God, if there's somebody here who should have raised their hand or wanted to raise their hand, Lord, show them the reality of who you are and give them every opportunity to find you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in here and you wanted to raise your hand and you were like, oh, I don't want to be in this scary room, there are prayer workers down here. Please come and see them. If you have prayer for absolutely anything, need prayer for anything, please come and see these prayer workers. They're here to lead you. We're going to ask if you're a man to go over here to the men and a woman to go to the women. Is there anything else that we need to cover? All right, well, praise God. I just want to challenge every one of you. Remember where God is. Remember, he's gone nowhere. He's right there with you every step of the way. Tap in on that. Amen? Amen. You guys have a great night. We'll see you on Wednesday. Hour of Power.